If I asked you what your favorite day was, your favorite memory, the answer might differ depending on your age. For an adult, it might be when you got that important promotion at work, when you met your spouse walking down the aisle, or lived long enough to see one of your children walking down the aisle. For younger people, it might be when I got my driver's license, when I got my first kiss, when I scored that winning touchdown, that goal, what have you. But I'm going to argue that one of our best days and our best memories is a day we can't remember, but one we'll never forget. If you're like me, the most of us here are cradle Catholics. Our parents had us baptized as infants, and so unless we heard someone tell us about the day of our baptism or saw a picture of the events that occurred that day, we would know nothing about it. And yet with all those other memories, those are great things, but those are all earthly accolades, earthly achievements, earthly in the sense that they won't be connected to anything that happens to us in the hereafter. Whereas the day of our baptism, that has an effect not only on this life, but on our eternal life, as it changes our trajectory, gives us a new destiny, when the mortal becomes immortal, destined for the kingdom of heaven. The Feast of the Baptism of the Lord is the conclusion of the Christmas season, one of the shortest seasons of the year, only 3 weeks in length, and yet what a long way we've come. 3 weeks ago, it was the day before Christmas Eve. Then we marked Jesus' birth, and now, at his baptism, he is 30 years old, and we've heard very little in the Gospels about what happens between his birth and his baptism. And yet, the real question is, why is Jesus being baptized? We believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, Jesus is the Savior. He's not a sinner like the rest of us. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. He chooses to be. And in the account in the Gospel of John of this same event, he and John the Baptist have a negotiation about who should be baptizing who, and it was based in their mutual humility. Neither one of them felt worthy to baptize the other one. But Jesus asks his cousin, John the Baptist, do this in the waters of the Jordan. And Jesus chooses to be baptized for several reasons. Number one, that he might institute baptism as a sacrament for the church. Jesus asks to be baptized that he might show that he's one of us in all things but sin, born of a woman like us, born from a womb like us, born into a family like us, and now baptized like us. But it was also a sign of his humility. After all, he is God, he has great powers, and yet he gave all of that up in heaven in order to come down to earth and become one of us, that we might become more like him. Perhaps the most important reason why Jesus steps into the Jordan is that he might make clean the waters in which we are washed clean, that he might make holy the waters of baptism that make us holy. And at that moment, when Jesus emerges from the water, the voice of God speaks from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son." And we also see the dove that in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit. We see that dove depicted in religious art all the time. I can find it in four places right here in this church. It's there in the Annunciation window, the dove representing the Holy Spirit coming down upon Mary as Gabriel tells her she'll be the mother of God. We see it in this center window over here, the dove shining down on Mary again in the fifth glorious mystery as she's crowned the queen of heaven and earth. And most of you can't see into that corner, but it's the Pentecost when the dove, the Holy Spirit, comes down upon Mary and the apostles with tongues of fire, the birthday of the church. But the biggest dove in our church is right above the cross, right above the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit of God. But the first time we find the Holy Spirit, the dove, in the scriptures is in the first book of the Bible. So many things can be found right there in Genesis. And the dove appears in Genesis chapter 8. What was going on by that point in the story of creation? Really bad things. Let's remember that in chapter 2, we have Adam and Eve sinning. In chapter 3, they raise two sons, one of whom becomes a murderer. And by chapter 6 of Genesis, humanity was sinning so much and so badly that God regretted putting man on the face of the earth. And so he then wanted to wipe man off the face of the earth. And that would be the beginning of Noah's flood. Noah, of course, and his descendants, they build the ark. They have two animals of every kind. You know all this. Well, by chapter 8, the rain is finally stopped. But that doesn't mean they got out of the boat that day. Where would they dock? There wasn't a dry patch of earth anywhere on this planet. But by verse 11 of chapter 8 of Genesis, a dove lands on the top deck of Noah's ark, holding in its beak a little olive branch. It was showing them that somewhere the water had receded enough that there was dry ground. They'd be able to get off that ship. It represented God's faithful promise that he would never destroy the world again with rain, but also was a fresh start. That's what Noah's flood was meant to be in the first place. It was like a baptism of the world. God baptizing the world with rain. But it was a harsh one because he accomplished it by washing sinners away. Well, that dove represents a fresh start and a new beginning. And when the dove comes upon Jesus at his baptism, same thing, a fresh start and a new beginning. Not only for Jesus, but for all who will be baptized. What is this new beginning for Jesus? Well, his baptism officially marks the beginning of his ministry. Because, as I said, we've heard very little about what happened between Jesus' birth and when he's 30 years old and steps into the waters of the Jordan. But what we don't have is any evidence of him ever working a miracle before this moment, before God says, "This is my beloved son." And yet, as soon as he is baptized, he didn't become God. He already was God. He didn't become good. He was already pretty great. But all of a sudden, he was willing to display what he was capable of doing. Before the baptism, 30 years of no miracles. After his baptism and until his death, he never stopped. Perhaps a little bit to sleep or to pray. But the rest of the time was teaching, preaching, healing, working miracles, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, reconciling sinners with God and with each other, and giving them the hope of eternal life and the kingdom of heaven. Even though it was already gone, baptism somehow had a powerful effect on the Christ. Baptism should have a powerful effect on all of us, helping us to make disciples for Jesus by becoming disciples of Jesus. And the church tells us that baptism places a mark on us. Well, I would argue that baptism also placed a mark on Jesus, but it looked more like a target or a bullseye. Because once again, as long as nobody really knew he was God, they just thought he was Joseph's son, he could probably go on about his business. But when those same people who had been praying for a Messiah heard that Jesus was the Messiah, he wasn't what they were looking for. And so they would spend the rest of his life trying to kill him until they succeeded. And that's why his life was short, only 33 years. Why his ministry was so brief, only 1,000 days. And so at his baptism, yes, Jesus receives a mark, a big target on his back. What about the mark we receive? Well, that one you can't see. Baptism places an invisible, eternal mark on our soul. Well, you can't see our soul, so you will not be able to see the mark of baptism on our soul. So then how will they know? How will people know that we're a Christian if they cannot see the mark of faith on us? Well, maybe they'll see us walking out of the church and figure we had business here. Maybe they'll see us wearing a cross on a chain around our neck. But I'd argue the best way for people to tell that we have the mark of baptism on us is to live it. To live the call of our baptism, to go out there into this world still darkened with sin and selfishness, and to be the light of Christ. That's what happened at our baptism. Once again, you're perhaps too young to remember, but your godparents were given a candle. And the priest or deacon said to them, "Receive the light of Christ." The light was entrusted to them to be kept burning brightly on your behalf because you were too young to hold the fire. And yet at your confirmation, that's the passing off the baton. The light is given to us to be kept burning brightly. And so that is our challenge. As we return now to ordinary time with the Christmas season coming to an end, how can we be the light of Christ? How can we shine the light of Christ? How can we reflect the light of the Christ in this world that so badly needs God, and yet so many people feel they don't even believe in him? So tonight, we're going to switch off these Christmas lights for the last time this year. Tomorrow, people are going to start packing them away. So as those lights go out, the light of our baptism needs to shine even brighter. And so no one can see the mark of our baptism, but let us show it to them anyway, by how we love them and give to them and forgive them and reconcile with them and share God's word with them in all that we do.